Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs chapter 25. We will look tonight at verses 1 through 16. 1 through 15, excuse me. Proverbs 25, 1 through 15. Our wisdom in the presence of the king. These are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. The heaven for height and the earth for depth, and the heart of kings is unsearchable. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better it is that it be said unto thee, come up hither, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. Go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thine infamy turn not away. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. As an earring of gold and as an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his masters. Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. May God bless His word. In the early years of King Hezekiah, he determined then and there that God is not being honored in this land, the land of Judah. Hoshea, his northern contemporary, was very soon destroyed by the Assyrian hordes. Hezekiah undertook a reform. Hezekiah put away the idols. Hezekiah encouraged the worship of God to be according to His word. Hezekiah had a heart to listen to Isaiah, God's prophet. He was a very godly king. Part of his godliness was making sure that the ancient copies of the scriptures were copied out. Some of them evidently may have been lost. Remember, by the time we get to Josiah, some years later, Deuteronomy had been lost for some time. And so they found it, and this was part of the king's reformation. So undoubtedly, this is what the verse 1 of chapter 25 reminds us of, that as part of the revival and reformation of the land, Hezekiah had God's word copied out, relocated these, which basically extends chapter 25 through chapter 29, and wanted God's people to live by God's word. Hezekiah remembered something and knew something that Western leaders have forgotten. And that is, if we want God to bless us, we as a nation have to be ruled by God's word. Because national unbelief is an unwinnable revolution against God. And there's only one remedy for it, and that is for men, women, young people to turn to the word of God. Hezekiah did, and during his reign, God's people were very blessed. And we're blessed in the process because we have this precious section of God's word, which is concerned largely with life in the presence of the king. And let's talk about this together this evening. Notice, first of all, in verses 2 through 3, there is a contrast of glory. God's glory is to conceal a thing. The honor of kings is to search a matter out. You know, earthly kings, rulers, have to remember that no matter how much authority and power they have, their glory is still far, far beneath the majesty of God. A wise king is going to want to search out everything pertaining to his realm, to his rule, what his servants are doing, but still he cannot enter into the secret counsels of the living God. Because God reveals what He wants to reveal, and He conceals what He wants to conceal. Now, what is this supposed to remind the ruler of? He's under God. He's not God. In fact, if a ruler is to honor God, he has to be what? Just, ruling in the fear of God. 2 Samuel 22:3. And that's the highest to the lowest. No man is fit to rule unless he rules in the fear of God. So a wise king is going to do what Hezekiah did and what the law of Moses told him to do in Deuteronomy 17. Turn there with me. And again, you'll see how far short we have fallen of the mark God has set in His Word. This is directed to kings and those in authority. Deuteronomy 17, verse 18. And it shall be when he, the king, sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book, out of that which is before the priest of the Levites. In other words, a wise king recognizes how much higher God is than he is. And that no matter how diligently I try to look out over my realm and to do what I know needs to be done to have a peaceful and a prosperous realm, I need for God to teach me and direct me from His Word. Now notice here, verse 3, there's a contrast again, but this time in the king's favor somewhat. The heaven for height and the earth for depth. And the heart of kings is unsearchable. We're reminded here that God does elevate men to rule. And that when God does put a president or a king in a place of power or a commissioner, that they are His ministers. Romans 13. At one level, God shares some sparks of His authority and of His glory with them. So that when God raises a man to be in a position of leadership, he is above the common lot. Now, he's still flesh and blood, but nonetheless, he has authority and forms plans in his heart that no one but himself knows. Even his closest counselors oftentimes cannot get to the bottom of his purposes. So this is intended while reminding the king, you're not God. At the same time, it reminds us in verse 3 that God has given to them a real authority, that their persons, their authority needs to be respected because it comes from God. Now, what about if they are unworthy? Well, we must honor God through them, giving obedience to their legitimate commands and receiving correction from God's hand. Because God sits at the helm of the universe, and if we have leaders that are afflicting us, robbing us, God is chastening us. And so whatever the laws or whatever the constitutions of the land may be, God's hand is behind it. So how do we do to our fathers when they spank our backsides? We cry over our sins, we ask for mercy and forgiveness from the Lord. And that's the same thing we need to be doing as citizens of the land, as well as praying that God will give us leaders after His own heart. Now, remember this, that even though we often lack kings who recognize, verse 2, that they are not God, that still there is a king that God has set upon His holy hill of Zion. And it's to that king's attention I want to draw your attention to the rest of this evening. Remember what Psalm 2 says. God has set His king upon His holy hill in Zion. And now, as it says in Psalm 89:27, He's the highest of the kings of the earth because He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So the obedience that we owe to earthly kings must always be given primarily with the glory of Jesus Christ in mind. That's why we're supposed to honor the Neros of this world. 1 Peter. That's why we honor the Neros of this world. Because that's who Peter was talking to. Not because they're good. Not because their reign will endure. Because they're brigands against God's majesty. Like Calvin said in the opening address of the Institutes to King Francis I. He said, any man that does not rule by God's law, his reign is nothing but thievery. Thievery. And yet we honor thieves. Not because they're worthy of it. but because God has put them there to chasten us and to test us, will we honor what their office should be in the Lord Jesus Christ? So remember something. Now, Peter preached on Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verses 30 through 36, that this Jesus whom you've crucified is both Lord and Christ. And so we recognize this King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Earthly leaders must bow to Him. Whatever glory they steal from Him by not confessing Him, by not kissing Him, He will require it back from them. So we can be encouraged that even when we have kings that don't recognize the difference between them and God and who act like they are God, there's another King that rules over the kings of this earth. And so let us kiss Him and even ask ourselves how we can live in His presence in a godly way. Now, in verses 4 and 5, closely related, this is the chief glory and duty of earthly leaders. You remember what Paul said in Romans 13:3? To be a terror to evildoers. We ought to let that sink in and pray for that. To be a terror to evildoers. Notice, what does a silversmith do? Verse 4. If he wants to make a beautiful, well, if he wants to make verse 11, a silver filigree basket, beautiful and ornate, what does he do? He has to build the heat up and get rid of all the impurities out of the silver. The Lord tells the king in verse 5, take away the wicked from your presence if you want your throne to be established in righteousness. Now, here's the problem. Most of the times, leaders want flatterers and schemers, or this happens whether they want it or not, to join themselves to their coattails. Now, especially in our day, because politics is not principle. Politics is all partisanship and power. Both parties. That's all it is 99% of the time. It's inevitable in those times that leeches are going to attach themselves to rulers. But God's Word, listen, speaks this to rulers. Right now, in the United States of America and throughout the whole world, God says, Proverbs 25:5, do you want your rule to be established in righteousness? You must get rid of men who counsel you not in terms of my law. If you want my blessing, get rid of men who are interested in power, control, and manipulation. Surround yourself with men of principle, like Daniel, who will correct you, speak honestly with you, and go against you if what you want is contrary to God's Word. And since only the Lord can give us leaders like this, but understand, and this is not because of me, because I'm a worm, but understand, God just read Proverbs 25:5 to all the leaders of the world, not because I'm God, but because His Word is living and powerful. God says, you want a reign that's established in righteousness, get rid of evil men. Let us pray that God will give us wise rulers who will want godly counselors. Now, I know it seems impossible or unlikely. Turn to two promises of God's Word and pray these throughout the week. Isaiah 49:23. Because remember who rules this world. It's not who's in Washington. It's not who's in Moscow. It's not who's in London. It is who sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high. This is in the middle of a long series of promises about the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 16. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Verse 23. Kings shall be thy nursing fathers, foster fathers, meaning the church of the Lord Jesus. And their queens, your nursing mothers. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 12. These are things God promises to do. The church has enjoyed these at times in her history. If we don't have them now, we must humble ourselves under His mighty hand. Isaiah 60:12. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted, or literally ground to powder. Now, verses 6 through 15 of Proverbs 25 were evidently written for Solomon's courtiers and advisors. We can, since none of us are very likely to stand before kings in the sense of earthly rulers, to give them advice. Remember who the higher king is. So these also teach us how we live in the presence of Jesus Christ, and if we would rise in His service. It must be through humility rather than self-promotion and scheming. Notice, first of all, in verses 6 through 7, what does He say? Remember your place. Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ is a very generous King and Master, and He loves us, and He laid down His life for us on the cross. Nothing is as inspiring and as glorious as being His disciple. Even though we are sinners, He has raised us up, and He has made us co-heirs with Him, and we will reign with Him forever. But understand, we can't have that dignity if we exalt ourselves. We cannot have that dignity if we exalt ourselves before Him. Turn with me to John chapter 3, verse 30. Here's the spirit of someone who would serve the king, whether it be an earthly king or the higher king, our Lord Jesus Christ. John 3, 30. John was baptizing, verse 23. Some of them, of the Jews, were nearby saying, "Hey." Verse 26, "John, you're losing your disciples. Everybody's going after Jesus." John says in verse 27, "He's received this from heaven." Verse 28, "I'm not the Christ." Verse 29, "It's like being at a wedding. I love the bridegroom. I bask in His glory. I don't need His glory." And then these words, "He must increase, but I must decrease." Now, very few of us are going to be brash enough to bring forth ourselves into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, "Lord, You ought to be using me. Lord, You ought to recognize my talents. Lord, You ought to recognize my gifts." But understand, it has the same effect of dragging down His glory when we are ambitious for other people to recognize it. If we're unwilling to do what He said in Luke chapter 18 or verse Luke 14, when you are called to a feast, what did He say? Take the lowest spot. Because it's far better, and of course you know our Lord uses this proverb here, verse 7. It's far better for you to go in and the host, the master of ceremonies, to say, "Hey, come up higher," than for you to put yourself forward real quickly and then to be told you need to go sit lower. You know, we need to ask ourselves as a church, as families, and as individuals. Since we serve the King, is He using us to maximum effect? And if we don't think that He is, why not? It may be that there's a lot of pride in us and a lot of feeling of self-aggrandizement that other people ought to recognize how worthy I am. You know, we may not say those words directly to the Lord Jesus, but it's the same thing if we did. If that's the way we relate to others. I want to be recognized. I want my gifts to be seen. He must increase, but I must decrease. Or, verse 7, you can be embarrassed. You know, you can be put down. Can you imagine how horrible it would be to be at a party of somebody, you're in a nice house, you dress up, maybe you go to a political gathering, and you're like right there, you want to put yourself front and center, and you walk right up to whoever the host is, and you put yourself right there, and suddenly your true character is revealed. Maybe you're revealed as a flatterer or a fraud. Absalom comes to mind, and you kind of slink off into the corner. All your plans are destroyed. It's better to be a little child. Go low. The Lord Jesus is the only one whose glory that we are concerned with. That's why when the disciples were saying and arguing about who would be greatest, what did Jesus do? Jesus took Natalie in His arms and He said, or maybe it was little Sophia, little child. He says, "Here you go." Now, why? Innocence? No, Jesus didn't believe children were innocent. What is it about children? neediness, dependence, weakness. You want to be used of the Lord? You want to be able to honor the King with your life and with your gifts? You become like that little child. Because he says what? Everyone who exalts himself will be abased. Now, human kings, because that's the immediate context, very often like the charisma, the movers, the shakers, those who are filled with themselves and all of their schemes. But remember, Solomon was a type of the higher king. And that's really who we're dealing with here. The Lord Jesus Christ. And He knows what's in our heart. He knows whether you are really concerned about yourself and other people recognizing you and you getting feedback for you, or whether you are really concerned about Him. And you know, as a Christian, we always have to remember a verse like 1 Corinthians 4:7. Turn there. 1 Corinthians 4:7. This is a verse Augustine always said was one of the first places that really cracked through his pride. 1 Corinthians 4:7. And caused him to turn away from the Pelagian error. 1 Corinthians 4:7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? Now notice, here's the line. And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory or boast as if thou hadst not received it? In other words, what do we recognize as believers? Every single thing I have, every crumb of food that has ever crossed my lips, every gift, every opportunity, every little bit of money, God has given that to me. I am a debtor to Him. I have nothing but what He has given me. And what does that mean that we will do? Humble ourselves if we really believe that. And that's the same path that the Lord Jesus Christ took. Remember, before He went up to the Ancient of Days, Daniel 7:13, before He was exalted and received that dominion and that kingdom and that power that was promised to Him as our mediator, what did He have to do? Humble Himself and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So here's the disciples' path, mine and yours. You ready? Self-forgetfulness, self-denial, quiet, contented service wherever our Master calls us. And if we do this, turn to Luke 12. This is what He will do for us when He returns and rewards His servants. Luke chapter 12. Beginning in verse 34, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when He will return from the wedding, that when He cometh and knocketh, they may open unto Him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when He cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that He will gird Himself and make them sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. So the Lord Jesus Christ will share honor and glory, but it's only going to be on the path that He walked. And that is lowliness, self-abasement, John the Baptizer. He must increase, but I must decrease. So, back to Proverbs 25, verses 6 and 7. Don't put yourself forward. Verses 7 through 10, here's another principle. End strife quickly. If you want to serve the King, end strife quickly. Think of Haman. Haman was infatuated with his own glory, his own aggrandizement. He was more than willing to build Mordecai's gibbet and bring the noose right to it to gratify his own ambition. He was contentious, he was hateful, he was self-defensive. And that's just what we see here. That oftentimes pride makes us very quick to defend ourselves. On the other hand, humility gives us a peaceful temper and we're willing to bear with injury very quietly and patiently. Now, if an earthly king does not want to be surrounded with bickering and ambitious servants, verse 8, how much more does the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory, how much more is that a hideous spirit in His servants? If we love Him and desire to see His kingdom advance, one of the last things we're going to be concerned about is our own personal rights and defending ourselves. If His kingdom is advanced, let me be run over. It doesn't matter. Let His name be exalted. But our blindness, in our blindness, what? Somebody offends us, we want to pick up the cudgels. We want to pick up the axe and go to war to defend ourselves. But we're warned in verse 8, if you're hasty, if you're quick to defend yourself and strive and fight with others, your neighbor is very likely to put you to shame. Better, verse 9, this is what our Lord said in Matthew 18:15, go to your neighbor privately. Work it out quietly. Keep the matter private. Many friendships and reputations have been ruined, listen, by pride's insistence on defending itself before third parties. We want to bring the court of public opinion into what's going on. You can always tell, beloved, whether or not our hearts are humble, and whether what we're concerned about is God's glory and His righteousness, by whether or not we want to bring everybody else on our side, or whether we're willing to privately go and humble ourselves before our neighbor. But again, we need to remember something, that if we're humble before God for His love for us in Christ, we're never going to want to defame somebody else to lift ourselves up, which we often do if we insist upon airing dirty laundry before others. Then our cause is not righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost itself. And so, verse 10, we will be brought to shame and to infamy. Now, verses 11 and 12, we must learn how to speak beautifully and receive instruction. Now, follow with the theme. These are not just, let's just throw this in randomly, these wisdom sayings. Verses 6 and 7, humility. Not, hey, look at me, recognize my gifts, look at my website, read what I write, look at me, look at my house, look at my car, whatever it may be, look at me. No, a real useful disciple of the King is going to be humble before the Lord. Verses 8 through 10, he's not a fighter, he's not a striver, he's not self-defensive. I've got to defend my rights at all costs. In verse 11 and 12, he speaks humbly. You know, words of pride are what? What I want. Ambition. Can I get others to think as well of me as I think of myself? These words tear down and divide. You know, you ought to think about it for a minute. Next time you argue with your brother or your sister or your husband or your wife, I'm going to have my way here. Is there anything more ridiculous than animated dust speaking highly of itself to make other animated dust think highly of it? It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. When the Holy Spirit rules us, subdues us, our words are humble, like verses 11 and 12. In fact, they're made beautiful, like apples of gold in baskets of silver. And I'll just pick one of many interpretive options as to what this basket and apples are. I think the most perhaps likely one is just a beautiful silver basket of interwoven work or filigree work with loaded with golden apples. And the man of humility who desires the King's honor, I think the pointer is not only desires to say the right thing, but to say the right thing beautifully, in a way that will honor the Lord. In other words, it's like Paul said in Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. Listen, speaking the truth in love. Most of the time, we'll have our sword out. I'm speaking the truth. But it's not apples of gold and baskets of silver. It's bloody swords. It's arrogance. No, speak the truth in love. In meekness, he says in 1 Timothy, instruct those who oppose themselves. Oh, meekness. So when I come and I'm arguing about a doctrine of the Bible or debating it and defending God's truth, I have to do it with meekness. My own heart subdued to God. Not, I've got the answer here. I'm Reformed. I'm Presbyterian. I'm smarter than you are. I went to seminary. No. Apples of gold in baskets of silver. We must speak the truth, but speak it in a winsome way. We can share the gospel with other people, and that's a very fine thing. But do I share it as one who feels keenly that the Lord has had compassion upon me? Or is it just, you better believe in Jesus or you're going to hell? I mean, that's going to win a lot of people, isn't it? Probably not. But if you come and share from your own brokenness, listen, I was a sinner. I was a lost lamb going astray. However you want to say it, the Son of God had mercy upon me and rescued me, bore all my sins on the cross. You get the point. Are we speaking the gospel as forgiven sinners, or is it a badge of party pride and superiority? You know, parents, this is a great proverb for us because we can tell our children the right things to do all day long. But are the words we speak tender? Do they flow from a heart that has been deeply humbled by its own sins, that loves them? See, a word fitly spoken. We have to speak God's truth, but it needs to be spoken in such a way that it will not drive away the very ones that we are seeking to win for the Lord. Notice verse 12 continues the idea that we not only need golden tongues, but if I can continue the metaphor, since again in verse 12 we have earrings, we have gold, we need golden ears. Turn with me. I want you to see both of these in the Lord Jesus. Turn to Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. This is a beautiful picture of Him, and therefore is a guide for us. Isaiah 50, verse 4. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. You see our Lord Jesus? He had the tongue of the learned, apples of gold and baskets of silver, but he also, his ear was open to the word of God, to the will of his Father, even though it meant his death. We are saved, beloved, because Jesus Christ was an obedient hearer to the word and will of God. So, verse 13, or verse 12 then, back in Proverbs 25, we want to be wise reprovers. We want to know God's word and speak it well, but we also need to be what? We need to have an obedient ear, humbled underneath God's word. You know, we all need reproof and correction and instruction far more than we know. And by the way, let me just encourage you, if you're young, I didn't used to think that about myself, and unfortunately, it doesn't do any good now to say, I wish my dad was still here so that he could spank me. It doesn't do any good. So I ask the Lord to give you an obedient ear now to recognize I need instruction. I need correction. Every single one of us need to be tamed by the Lord. The best of us finds a law in our members, don't like Paul, leading us away from God's truth. We're overconfident, we're prideful, we're willful beyond belief. So we need to ask our Lord Jesus, Lord, would you please, I want a golden tongue. I want to know what to say and when to say it and how to say it. You have the tongue of the learned, Lord Jesus, so you can teach me by your Holy Spirit. By the way, you need to make sure you draw this connection between Christ and yourself. Jesus has these things so that he can share them with us. That's why we're supposed to ask for the Holy Spirit. And pray for the Holy Spirit. Here's one place to pray for it. Lord, I need a tongue that speaks right words. Now also pray, Lord, I need an ear that hears. Turn to Psalm 110:3. This would be a great encouragement to us in this, because I feel in my own heart a tremendous willfulness. But notice in the Lord, in the day of the Lord Jesus, verse 3, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. So pray. We got any stubborn people in here? Ought to make you raise your hand. Do we have people in here who just say, I love to be corrected? I love it when somebody gets in my face and tells me what's wrong with me, why I shouldn't have said that. I love it. Makes me feel so good. I don't feel like the day's complete unless my mom or my dad jumps on my back a little bit. No, we don't talk like it. We should. We should. Because we need instruction. Remember what Proverbs 6:23 says? Reproofs of instruction are a way of life. This is the way of life. Not when we think, I've got all the answers. Everything I think is right because I think it. Everything I say is good because I said it. No, I need instruction. I need to be humbled before the King. We cannot serve Him unless He opens our ears. So the next time in the Gospels you read, remember, Jesus touched the man's ears and healed him. Don't ever forget that image. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, saved us because His ears were open. Psalm chapter 40. I've come to do Thy will, O my God, and Your law is within my heart. You have opened my ears. Pray, Lord, open my ears. Make me willing to listen to rebuke. Verses 13 and 14 add to the idea that if we want to be faithful servants of the King, we need to be faithful and honest. As the cold of snow, verse 13, in the time of harvest, snow and harvest is not a good thing. Okay, this probably more means a cool, refreshing drink in the time of harvest when the harvesters have been working out in the hot sun. That refreshing, cool drink is what a messenger does to the soul of those who sends them. You know, in these days, communication was not click your phone, click your mouse. Communication was you had to send somebody. And so he had to be trustworthy that he was going to send the word that you wanted sent and bring back a reliable reply. So if we're going to serve the King, we've got to be reliable and faithful witnesses of Him where He's called us. But to that, verse 14, whoso boasted himself of a false gift, hey, I can do this. No, you can't. You're lying. You're trying to raise yourself up without having the gift. You're like an imposing cloud that promises refreshing rain, but blows away by the wind and leaves the ground parched. I've been very convicted of this in my own life over the years. You know, how many enter the gospel ministry when they're young, professing to have the piety, the knowledge, the experience required? And really, though, they're imposing themselves upon presbyteries and congregations. Many people have married wearing a false guise of purity or whatever it may be, means to provide for a family that did not exist. You see what happens? Misplaced gifts that we lie about that we really don't have. This really harms the honor of the King. Now, we cannot deceive Him concerning our reliability or our gifts because He knows what we truly have. But we can hurt His church and our families. The Lord Jesus has given us a message of reconciliation. His gospel. His completed word. And listen, we have no other proclamation to make in the world except His commands, promises, and warnings. We cannot add to or take away from this without treachery. But we have been treacherous. Now, we can't harm His Majesty, but the church in this country for the last century and a half or more, our witness to lost and dying men has been very compromised because His professing messengers have taken it upon themselves to alter His message, to deliver one that the world likes better. We've often held back that which was good and useful and necessary. And we certainly have not proclaimed him as the only Savior of sinners and the King of the nation. And he knows where he's given all of his gifts. Verse 14. But very often we have pretended to gifts that we did not really have. And local congregations have been devastated by wolves. We need a faithful spirit if we're going to serve our King. Listen, we need a self-critical spirit. Young man comes to me and says, I feel like the Lord's calling me to preach His Word, but I can't do it. I'm too weak. Another young man comes to me and says, I want to get married, but I just feel like I'm just too weak. I'm thinking in the back of my mind, here's an honest and faithful young man. Because he doesn't come and say, I'm ready. I've got all the gifts. I've got everything I need. He comes and he says, I'm weak. I've got this calling. I've got this girl, or maybe it's the girl. I've got this young man that I really love, but I'm just not ready. I feel so weak. That's a good thing. If we're going to serve the King, we have to be reliable and faithful to His Word. We have to be self-critical, not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to. You know, our claim to be Christ's disciples in many ways depends upon faithfulness to the trust that He has given us. That's why Paul says, for example, listen to these words in 2 Corinthians 2:17, for we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. And then he says in a chapter over, 4:2, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. If we're going to serve the King, we have to be faithful, reliable messengers. We have to be self-critical and not boast of things that we don't possess, but boast in Him alone. And then lastly, you've been very attentive, and I rejoice in that and pray the Lord will bless you for it. We need to learn the power of gentleness in the presence of the King. You know, we've seen in these lines that there's way too much in men of what? Self-promotion, fear of missing out on the notice and praises of others. Pride agitates us to be self-defensive, striving, boasting of gifts. Now, of course, there are unworthy rulers who like to surround themselves with men like that because they're more comfortable with men who look like they do. But this is not true of a godly ruler, and it's certainly not true of the Lord Jesus Christ, who knows the quality of our hearts and searches every one of us. He is searching you with a minuteness. He knows what is in each one of our hearts, and He cannot be manipulated. Turn to me, I know we're getting on in time, but turn to John 2, 23 through 25. You know, we can't be told often enough that the Lord Jesus Christ knows what is in our heart. John 2, 23. Now, when He was in Jerusalem, at the Passover, in the feast day, notice, many believed in His name when they saw the miracles that He did. But notice verse 24. But Jesus did not commit Himself to them. Why? Because He knew all men. And needeth not that any man should testify of man, for He knew what was in man. He knows our hearts. Now, why do I go here as we conclude this evening? You know, this King is very gentle with us. Very gentle with us. And if we've taken His meek yoke upon our own necks, remember what He said in Matthew 12? Come, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly of heart. We're going to learn that the best way to relate to the King is what? Patient, gentle, persistence. You know, when we deal with the Lord Jesus, we can't alter Him. We can't change His purposes. We must submit to Him. But, you know, He uses our meekness. And what is our meekness? How is it demonstrated? Humble prayer. Repentance. Waiting on Him patiently. He uses this meekness to bring blessing to us. If you're a wise servant of Jesus Christ, you know that your prayers do not change Him. But oftentimes the desires that He lays on your heart, maybe things you've prayed for many years that are good. Lord, I want to promote Your gospel and kingdom. I would be stronger, healthier in Your service. You know, when we cry to Him day and night, and we learn that principle of not, I have to have it now. I want it now. Give it to me now. If You don't give it to me when I ask three times for it, I'm just not going to pray anymore. Instead of, wait a minute, my King is gentle. He's lowly in heart. That's how I'm going to have to relate to Him in prayer and in submission to His will. Very often, He grants the desires after we learn the meekness. You know, prayer's not this, well, I pray this, I have faith, therefore I'm going to get it. Let me blow off my genie's lamp. Prayer is when we learn to submit our wills to God, to call upon Him and to wait upon Him. Very often, after He's broken us, what? Just like an earthly king is won over by a soft answer, by persistent, gradual pressure, the Lord Jesus Christ, even if He seems to deal with us roughly for a time for our sins, or if He doesn't seem to grant what we want, if we learn meekness before Him, He will open up streams of water in the desert to refresh and strengthen us, but only when we're broken. That's how we relate to the King. So let me ask you a question, and we'll be done. Are you conscious each day of living in the presence of the King? You know, we talk about Jesus being the King and the Lord, but I wonder if there's in us a growing sense of the reality of that. That when I go to work tomorrow, the King. When I love my wife tonight, the King. When I honor my husband tonight, the King. All my ways are before Him. When I change diapers, when I prepare the 10 billionth meal, the King. When I go out into the world, when I decide if I'm going to watch this movie or not, the King. The King. The desire of our hearts, particularly in this day and age, since men are not kissing the Lord Jesus Christ, since religion is a fly-by-night personal thing, whatever you want to make of it, our hearts should burn with desire for the King of glory to be honored. He gave Himself on the cross for our sins. How can we serve Him better? I can't promote myself. Lowest seat. His glory, not mine. I need to put away my fighting, self-defensive spirit. Boy, wouldn't that be something in our homes if we just, if husbands and wives and parents and children fell all over themselves saying, no, honey, we'll do it your way. No, I really want to do it your way. No, honey, I really want to do it your way. No, honey, you really go ahead. I really want to do this your way. Talk about peace. Of course, nothing ever gets done, but that's okay too. Okay. Peace, you know, by not my rights, but what You want, O King. Think on these principles in Proverbs 25. Am I serving the King? Am I aware of that? Remember what He promises to His faithful servants. When the bridegroom comes back, and He's coming, He will sit you down. Gird Himself like He did in that upper room on that last night and serve you. Why He would? I don't want Him to. I'll be embarrassed. I don't. It's like John said, I'm not worthy to untie His sandal latchet. So much He has done for me. Dying for me. Now reigning for me to save me, as we saw this morning. What a privilege to serve this king? Is it the privilege of your life? Are you holding on to these side pockets? Now, I'm going to serve him over here, but over here it's mine. I'm going to do what I want to do. You know what? The Lord of glory can put whole generations on the shelf and just say, I'm not going to use you because you're not broken before me. You don't love me. Let us pray that the Lord Jesus will help us love him and desire his glory. Father in heaven, we thank you for telling us how to live in the presence of the great King. And we pray that you would give us a heart to humble ourselves, to deny ourselves, and take up our cross and follow you. We thank you for your word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Please teach us your ways that we might walk in your paths. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.